welcome to CWH. Today, Dad speaks about the Bible, this perfect, wonderful, and permanent book. Now let's join Dad with his message titled, The Power of God's Word. We hope it provides comfort and gives you strength. God bless your week.
I'm Pastor Salem, and I want to welcome you to the Christian Worship Hour. And we're going to have a sermon today about the Bible and how the Bible is so powerful and wonderful, and you're just going to love it. And so call your friends, maybe, and they can tune us in, because I want to read some of the letters. And we just thank you all for writing. And you get your pencil and paper at the end of the sermon. I'll give you how to write in. We just love to hear from you. And here's a letter from Jefferson, Georgia. And this man writes, I have heard your program over television many times, as was blessed each time. I was glad to hear someone who sought to stick to God's word and not sugarcoat the gospel. I'm a 70-year-old man. I've lived my 70 years and 10, and I would ask you to pray for me about my salvation. When I was 17 years of age, the best I knew how, I prayed to God for salvation. But I've never been baptized, and I'm not a member of any church, although I attend church regularly as a pastor. Now, this is what he said. I need to feel the assurance of salvation and find a church that stands upon God's word without compromise to the sins of the world and follow the Lord in baptism. I truly want to be in his will. The hour is dark. The best to you in the Lord. Well, here's what I want to talk about, especially about assurance of salvation. But I want to say, first of all, if you've asked Jesus to come into your heart and you meant it, you just called on the name of the Lord, and he says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he's right. He needs to get to a church, get to the church where they preach the gospel. He needs to be baptized. But baptism doesn't save you, but it's a command that he tells us to do. And so we should do that. But when we accept Jesus, we're saved forever. But what I want to talk about is, he says, I need to feel the assurance of salvation. Now, a lot of people are trying to do that because somebody gets saved and they have lots of feelings. They have goose pimples and they're happy and they're joyful and they don't know what to do. They're so happy. That happens sometimes. But sometimes it happens, you just pray and ask Jesus into your heart and you don't feel anything. I accepted the Lord when I was 10 years old. I didn't feel anything except that I just felt like my sins. I just felt like a load was off of my heart. And so we are not saved by our feelings. Don't get feelings and salvation. Salvation is a contract. It's making a deal. It's a covenant, like the old covenants. And Jesus says, God says, if you accept my son, I will give you eternal life. See? And it's a transaction. And so, yes, I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, and he gives me salvation. See? And so don't be looking for feelings. You may get them, and long as you walk with the Lord, there'll be times that you feel joyful and happy and contented, and you'll have peace, see? But don't be looking for the goose pimples. Here's Abaco, the Bahamas. My wife and I are still enjoying your program. Brother Salem, continue to preach about Jesus because he is the only way to heaven. Yours is yours in our Savior's name. And he's just hit the nail on the head that the only one way to heaven, that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember Jesus told him about heaven. John chapter 14 says, in my Father's house are many mansions and all. He tells how wonderful it is. And St. Paul had a vision of heaven. And he says, I can't put it into words. And so when he was done there, Thomas says unto him, well, Lord, how do we get there? We don't have a road map. Jesus says, I'll tell you how you can get to heaven. I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father. Nobody gets to heaven but by me. The way to heaven is a person. And you just put your faith in Jesus Christ. And when you receive him, you have everlasting life. Now, one more letter because I'm going to speak a little bit about it. And this is from Wakini, Kansas. And they say, there's one question I want to ask you. And you might think it is silly. And don't ever think that because don't hesitate to ask because you may think it's silly and maybe a dozen other people wondering about the same thing. And they say, since I'm a Christian, I read a magazine of a statement by a pastor that when we get to heaven, we won't know anyone. We will just be part of the angels. this really upsets me. And can you give me some scriptures? You bet I can give you scriptures. Now, this is a pastor, and he's not reading his Bible. He's probably reading the sports page or something else. He's not reading the Bible, because the Bible is clear as a bell. We will know our loved ones in heaven. For instance, Mary Magdalene. You see, Mary Magdalene knew Jesus after the resurrection, in his resurrection body. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about when we're into heaven, see, and we're going to have that resurrected body. And when the Lord comes again and will raise up the dead, a spirit and a soul will be with the Lord. And then we have that resurrected body. And so Mary Magdalene recognized the risen Christ at the tomb. That's in John 20, verses 11 to 18. Cleopas and his companions recognized Jesus on the road to Emmaus. Now, Luke 24, 13 to 35. Stephen recognized Jesus while Stephen was dying. He saw the heavens open up and he saw the risen Christ and he recognized Jesus. And so chapter 1 Corinthians 15, over 500 Christians saw the resurrected Christ and recognized him. Yes, you'll recognize your loved ones in heaven. And I guess maybe the best answer is from a little old lady. And they asked her, they said, Grandma, will we know our loved ones in heaven? And Grandma says, well, of course you will. You think I'm going to be dumber in heaven than I am on earth? Of course you will. And then this angel business, you will never be an angel because God created angels. They never sin and they never die. And they don't have marriage and they don't have children. And Jesus wasn't an angel with the wings when he was resurrected. He was the Son of God and we're in his same body and people recognize him. Yes, you'll recognize him and you won't be an angel. Sorry. Now let's see. We only have to look at the Bible here. We will talk about this wonderful word of God. And this wonderful Bible that God has given us is the most wonderful book in the world. And God tells us it has without error and that it is an inspiration from God. God will never contradict himself. And if you've got two verses that don't match, you get to studying because you're not interpreting them right. God will never say one thing one time and another thing another time. And so when you come then, the Bible is compared to a lot of things. For instance, it's compared to a fire and to a hammer. In Jeremiah 23, 29, Jeremiah says, God says, is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock to pieces? God's word is mighty. It burns deep like a fire. It crushes all things before it like a hammer. And that's why I just love to preach the Bible, because when I preach the Bible, I know I'm going to get results because it's the word of God. I don't have a thing to do with it. A parrot could do the same thing I'm doing. And you just use the word of God and the Holy Spirit takes the word of God and it burns into the hearts of people and it crushes old people that are stubborn as a blockhead and knock them around a little bit and get some sense in their head. Not everybody will get saved, but a lot of these people are just resisting God. But after a while, you can't resist it anymore. He is just going to break your heart and get to your heart. So this is a penetrating fire, goes right to the soul, burns out the wrong, and it purifies it. And this wonderful Lord Jesus Christ tells us in the scriptures that how that his word is like this wonderful fire and how that it'll speak to our souls and it cleanses us and makes us pure and makes us clean and makes us better. And that it's all through the wonderful power in the word of God. And this wonderful word of God is a hammer. A hammer brings out the thought of power and how the power cannot be hindered or slowed. It's a power that crushes all things before it. It's something that's just going to get to you and you can just resist it all you want, but that's going to speak to your heart. And it's a holy word of God and he's going to talk to you and you listen to him. And I remember heard about one man and that word of God was, he was a little animals. He was a man, he went to church and the pastor preached about, he says, after death, the judgment. And the man refused Jesus and he went home and it was in the summer. He had the window open and there was a lake nearby and there were frogs in there. And he listened to the frogs and they were croaking. Sounds like they were saying, judgment, judgment. He got out of his bed and on his knees accepted Jesus. That's like a hammer. That just breaks the people down. And we need to have that because God wants us to have it, wants us to be saved. And when I preach, I know that it's going to have results. I know it's going to have results because in Isaiah 55, verse 10, my word will not return unto me void. It'll accomplish the purpose to which it has been sent. That's what God says. And that wonderful power of God is like a fire. It's like a hammer. And then the wonderful word of God is like a sword. And it's described as having a sword. And it says the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of the spirit and the soul and the joints and marrow of the body. Now, the spirit and soul are never divided. They're never split up. But they are so closely entwined that they're never separated. But the wonderful holy word of God is so sharp it can even divide between a spirit and a soul. And that's the wonderful Lord of Jesus Christ. He uses that and is all inspired by God. We're told, for instance, in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so here's this wonderful word of God, and we preach it. And it says doctrine. And I'm going to tell you, the only doctrine you have, that is the only teachings about Jesus Christ, about the Holy Spirit, about God the Father, the only teachings you have has one source, and that's the Bible. Now, you can look around at creation and see the power of God and the beauty of God and all the rest, but you don't know that you should receive Jesus Christ until you get doctrine. And doctrine tells us that we're all sinners. And if we have any bit of sinners, we can't go to heaven. We're going to go to hell. And that's doctrine. And the only place you get it is out of the Bible. Thank God that He did that for us. And then for reproof, it says it gives us reproof. That is, sometimes God says, you're going the wrong direction. You're doing the wrong thing. You ought to turn from that. You ought to not live like that. Or it might say, thou shalt. Not just say, thou shalt not, but thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. Well, those are things that we have to work on. And once we know Jesus Christ, He gives us that power to help. But we don't even know that till you come to the Bible. And then it corrects us and directs us. And it says, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And that just simply means that this wonderful word of God is so profound, and it is the living word of God. It was written, some of it was written 3,000 years ago. And I'm going to tell you, it's as modern as it is today. And if I want to read about what happened yesterday, I read the newspaper. If I want to know what's going to happen tomorrow, I read the Bible. The Bible, we can apply it to our hearts in every age and every culture. It has the same message. And God, Holy Spirit takes that word of God and so that it speaks to us and we're thoroughly furnished. And I believe that when this wonderful word of God comes, it begins to work in the hearts of people and people change. For instance, you remember the mighty King David, and he had sinned terribly and was adultery and murder, but he didn't face up to it at all. And Nathan, the prophet, came and he delivered the word of God. And David was brokenhearted and he said, against thee, O God, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And it broke him down and it opened up his heart and he turned to God. King Josiah is the same story. The sword of the Lord of God was applied to him, and his heart did melt within him, the Bible tells us. Manasseh was a horrible idolater, and he was a wicked man, and this wonderful word of God comes, and it like a sword, and it pierces into his very heart and soul, and he turned to God, and he worshiped the one true God, and he destroyed the idols. Zacchaeus, you remember him? He was a miserable little man and he lived in Jericho. He was a tax collector and he was cheating people right and left. And he had a lot of money. And then all of a sudden, this wonderful word of God is delivered to him and opened to his heart. And Zacchaeus says, oh, my goodness, I've sinned and I'm sorry. And I'm going to take everybody where I've cheated and everybody I took money from I didn't deserve. And I'm going to pay him back four times what I took. Boy, I'm going to tell you, that's a conversion when you can separate this little guy from his money or anybody from their money. But that was the Holy Spirit, and that's wonderful word of God speaking to the hearts and souls. And then you take, for instance, Simon Magus, and he was a sorcerer of Samaria. And he was stopped in his tracks when Philip, the evangelist, used the word of God and stopped him in his tracks. 12 apostles used the sword of the word of God to speak to their hearts, and they came and established Christianity. Yes, the Bible is a sword. It's trusty and true. It'll never become dull. And this wonderful Bible, oh, I just preach it all the time because I know I want to be a success. And if I'm going to be a success, I have to preach the Bible, see? And that meant by success, I mean people come to Jesus. See, people come to Jesus. And all I do is deliver the message. I don't do anything else because the Holy Spirit takes it the minute I preach it. And the minute that goes out of my mouth, the Holy Spirit picks it up and he applies it to hearts. And we get letters. I get letters from people and they'll say, oh, my goodness, your sermon was just like it was to me. How did you know? And I didn't know him from, I've never seen him. But the Holy Spirit custom makes that Bible. It takes that word and you apply to this and you apply to that and whatever your situation is. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And then we respond and we call in the name of the Lord and we're saved. It's glorious. And it's happening right now. Somewhere, someplace in the world, many places, that's just what's happening. And then the word of God is compared to a mirror. And he tells us, for instance, in James chapter 1, for if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding a face, natural face in a glass. He beholdeth himself and goeth his way, straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So here's James, and he pictures two men, and they both look in the mirror. So that's nice. They're doing the same thing. And one observes, and that observes means to look at and to consider it. But then the other man looks into. And that means to pour over it. It means to take it to heart. And so the first man looks and he doesn't like the way he looks, but he goes his own way. He's unshaven and hasn't had a bath for so long. You can tell him when he's coming a mile away. And that's the way he lives. And he looks and he just continues that way. But the other man shaves and he cleans up and he gets, I don't know if they make right guard anymore, but they used to have a right guard. Deodorant, and he used right guard on his left shoulder, and I don't know whatever he did, but he obeyed the word. And it doesn't do any good to know the word, and it doesn't do any good to hear the word, because you have to act on it. And for instance, I'm talking about salvation, and I'm telling you, you need to have Jesus, and you say, yep, that's right, I sure do need to have Jesus. And someday I am going to ask him into my heart. And then you go on your merry way and all of a sudden you're taken out of this world and you don't have time to repent and you end up into hell. Or else you just refuse and refuse and refuse and you get tougher and tougher until the Holy Spirit doesn't even get to your heart. And so when you hear that gospel, and that is to come to Jesus, receive him as your Savior, well then you can find everlasting life. And this man says he looks intently. He continues in it. And the first step in the process is to face the facts, to look in the mirror. And you may not like what you look into the mirror and you don't like the looks. It just doesn't look good. And so you go your way. But another man looks and he says, I want to change. And he comes to Jesus. That's what it's all about, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Bible does today. It's a perfect mirror, and it shows us the way, directs us our paths. Billy Graham writes about the Bible, and he says, as we read, the pages seem like mirrors held up before us, our own minds and hearts, reflecting our own pride and prejudices and our own failures and humiliations, our sins and our sorrows. It's like a mirror, and I see myself as I am. I see that I saw myself as that 10-year-old boy, that I had sinned against God, and I had to have those sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb, and I came to Jesus. That's what it's all about. And then it's also compared to a lamp. And the scripture says, the word is a lamp under my feet and a light under my path. Psalm 119, verse 105. And so this wonderful lamp, it shows it's a light. And it shows as we walk in darkness and then the light comes on. We say, I found the light. I see the light. That means I've come to Jesus. And my eyes were, I couldn't see well because I'm in the darkness and Satan has me blinded. And then the light shines through and I respond to that light. And now I see the light. I see Jesus. I see what I can have. I can see what he'll do for me. I can see that I have eternal life. And I give my life to Jesus. And my whole world changes. And then you walk with the Lord. And step by step, all the way of your life, he'll lead you. I'm going to tell you, friends, God has a plan for your life. And he has something that he wants you to do. And the only way you can do it is to come to Jesus and open your heart to Jesus and ask him, just say, dear Jesus, I've sinned against you. And that sin can be, maybe it's some terrible, awful thing. On the other hand, maybe it's just a little hatred in your mind, or maybe it's some jealousy, or maybe it's envy, or maybe you got mad because somebody pulled out in front of you and it wasn't going fast enough. And you're in a hurry because when you get there, you want to sit. And so you're mad. See, that's sin. We've all sinned in one way or another, and we see ourselves and we want to be cleansed and we come to Jesus. And you know, it's just like the men that crucified Jesus. They nailed him to the cross. They were Roman centurions. They were tough, hard men. And they held Jesus Christ on the cross. And I'm just saying passing, it wasn't the Jews that crucified Jesus. It was the Romans, the Gentiles. And they held Jesus on that cross. And they nailed in the spikes and the blood was spurting around. And they were dirty and muddy and everything. And then they put him. And then they saw his garment, and it was woven without seam. And they said, let's gamble for this, let's cast lots for this garment. And so they took the garment from Jesus, and so they put him up there naked before the world. Oh, my dear Jesus. And then they took that, and then they gambled. And one of those men got that garment. And when he got that garment, he put it on. And he covered everything. And then all that blood and dirt and everything, it's all covered. And he has a new garment. And that's what happens when we come to the cross and we come to Jesus. He not only gives us a new garment, he cleanses us. And we're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And when we get to heaven's gates, we're going to get to go in because it's not us clothed in our good works. It's not because of the things we've done, but we have Jesus, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so this wonderful Jesus, clothed with his righteousness, and the gates of heaven swing open. That's what it's all about. And today, maybe you've got some sins, maybe you've got some bad sins. Maybe they keep you awake at night. Maybe a sin just last night. I don't know. But what I do know is this, that whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I know that God tells us, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. The reason, think about it, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And you see wool and it's all dirty, but when the sheep are shorn, and that lanolin against that body and that wool is just glistening white, beautiful white. And that's what Jesus does. And you think your sin is too great, but God tells us where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. My grace is sufficient for thee. I paid for all your sins. And if you come to me, your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So you can forget them too, and that's what St. Paul said. Forgetting that which is behind, I press toward the mark, the high calling of Christ. You make that prayer, Jesus, please come into my heart and take away my sins, and I'll make you the Lord of my life. And then you write to us at the Christian Worship Hour. And that's Box 2002. And we're in Aberdeen, South Dakota, USA. And our 57402 USA. And if you want to, you can write to us and get to us by the ChristianWorshipHour.com. And you need to pray for us and you need to support us. We have to pay our way just like anybody else, and we're not complaining. This is the gospel, and it deserves more of a gift than anything else. And you need to help us. We have no source of income but God's people. We're not having any denomination, corporation, or anything like that. And so it's up to you. And so what you need to do is just pray and say, now, what should I? Is this a ministry you want me to support, dear Lord? And maybe he'll say yes, and maybe he'll say no. And if he says yes, you say, what should I give? And he'll tell you, and you say, how much? And he'll tell you again. See, I don't know what he'll say, but I know one thing. He'll tell you enough so he'll support this work because we believe it's of the Lord. Now I'm going to pray for you. In our prayer today, we know we always pray for the persecuted church. And so we're going to pray for the church in Ethiopia today. So, dear Lord, I pray first of all for all of these people that are praying to receive you right now and give them that peace in their heart and just help them to believe and find joy and peace because they call on your name. You said you'd save them. And those who drifted away, that they'll come back. Lord, we pray for those who are on beds of sickness, those who are shut-ins, those who are in wheelchairs. And the Lord, in the wintertime, those people that can't get out, help them to know that you're right there with them and help them to lean on you and trust you. Be with the young people today, Lord, and they make their decisions and those in prison. And we'll give you thanks and bless those in Ethiopia, Lord, and help them, encourage them. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we close now, let me give you that address again. We need your help. Have to have your help if we're going on. And those shortwave people, Box 2002, Aberdeen, South Dakota, 57402. And then you pray for us and we'll pray for you. And then, Lord willing, we'll be back next week. And one thing you could do to help us too is to tell your friends about the Christian Worship Hour. And you tell them they love a fellow over there. They got the love of God in their heart and we do love you. That's why we're on the air. That's why we're doing all this work. Because we want you to come to Jesus. So God bless you. God bless you, everyone.
My dad loved to preach because he got to tell people of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. If you would like to learn more about having a relationship with Jesus and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, click the encouragement link on our website at cwh.org. You may also stream more programs, subscribe to our monthly newsletter, and view Pastor Salem's devotions and answers. We would be most grateful if you would pray for this ministry and help us financially to continue proclaiming the gospel. God bless you.